Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a message from your heart and from your throne. Lord, edify us and teach us and give us things that we can use in our daily lives so that we can have a practical faith with a practical result in our everyday life. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. The type of attack we're going to be talking about today is a root. It attacks at the root. And if Satan can succeed with this attack, he can completely take down the believer. And at times the believer doesn't even know they've been taken down. But this one attack can completely wipe out a believer's walk with God, a believer's life with God. As a matter of fact, this type of attack wipes out entire churches. This is one of the most insidious attacks that he has, and he uses it masterfully. And he uses it in every one of our lives in this room. He has done it to every one of us, and he'll continue to do so. He's doing it now. And if he's not doing it now, I don't mean this moment, but now in this time, if he's not doing it now, he will be doing it shortly. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 5. And this is Satan, as the serpent, speaking to Eve. After he has told her, or after he has challenged her about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said to her, "For God doth know, in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, what's the truth of the matter there? The truth of that matter was in Genesis 2:17, "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil," this is God speaking to Adam, "thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, Satan says, in the day you eat of it, you're going to be as gods. God said to them, in the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Why do you think that Satan brought that? Do you think he really believed that they would be as gods? No, he knew exactly what that tree was. He very well knew that God said, in the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die, and that's precisely what he wanted. And so he lies to them and he tells them, no, God knows. You see, God's trying to withhold something from you in this, Eve. He tricked you. He knows. One of the biggest attacks that Satan uses in the believer's life is to attack the character of God. Satan will always attack the character of God to man, and he will always attack man to God. And he will attack then man to man. He always does that. The root of the attack is when I can have Satan attack God's character to me. Now that seems almost obvious in some respects. The amazing thing is it happens all the time. And it happens all the time to mature believers who have good doctrine governing their frame of reference. It happens anyway. You know what Satan does? He says to you things, little tidbits of a lie about God. And the way that he does it is he gets you to think that somehow God thinks less of you. Satan tries to get you to think that God thinks less of you in some way. And then he'll transfer it in your thoughts as though you are less in some way. You see, he has to attack the character of God, and then he attacks your identity in it, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. How he attacks the identity. He can do that because he'll attack the character of God. My identity is based in the character of God. My identity is not based in anything about myself. God's word is as good as God's character. as God's integrity. God's promises are as good as God's integrity. God's faithfulness is good as God's integrity. So Satan has to attack God's character, because when he attacks God's character, the end result is, I lay down my faith. Why? Because faith works by the character of God, by who God is, and God is love. Faith works by love. You see, if Satan can attack the character of God to me, then I'm going to become just a little bit weary. And all of a sudden, there's going to be an area of my life where I'm not willing to trust faith alone. Well, if I'm not willing to trust faith alone, what am I willing to trust in? I'm going to trust my sight. And this is an insidious thing, because believers often think that they have something by sight, when the fact of the matter is, we can't even see angels most of the time. Very rarely do believers actually see angels. It's an unusual occurrence. We can't see the reality of what's actually in this very room. But faith is the evidence of things hoped for and the conviction of reality that's not seen. You see, if he can attack the character of God, he's destroyed my shield. And if he destroys my shield, then in Ephesians chapter 6, I lose my armor. Why? The shield is what prevents the fiery darts, not the armor. And if the fiery darts get in, he can wear down the armor. He can wear down the right thinking, finished work mind of Christ, that's my helmet of salvation. He can wear down my convictions. He can wear down my convictions about God toward me, about me toward God, about purity and righteousness and that which is right and true. I lose my breastplate of righteousness. My heart is no longer protected. He can wear down the feet that are shod with the gospel. He can wear out the truth in my life, where he can chip away at the finished work. He can chip away at grace. He can chip away at mercy. And I have no strength as my loins are girt about with truth. That shield is such a crucial part of that armor, because it protects the rest of it. It's not an additional piece once I already have the armor. It's the very thing that allows me to possess the armor in the first place. That shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. And that enemy, he knows exactly where to throw those darts. He knows where they will hit and where they will have their effect. And sometimes it's subtle and sometimes it's bold. But he knows exactly where to hit me. So I can't afford to not have a shield of faith. I can't afford not to trust the character of God through the Word of God. If I lose that, I'm essentially defenseless. This is what happens in Christianity all the time. You see, Christianity mixes with the world sometimes because there is a lack of faith in specifics. Oh, I'm a believer. I love God. I believe in Jesus. I know He's my Savior. I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm washed in the blood. Well, good for you. You've gotten maybe just to the first day of kindergarten now. But in the specific details of my life, I still operate outside of faith, because I am operating outside of the character and the nature of who God is. This is where people compromise little edges or big ones. I compromise with worldliness. I get involved in activities that are not of God, that are worldly. I've compromised. I've let down a portion of my shield, and I've given a place, a foothold, and that's all he needs, even a small one. By the way, anybody rock climb? What's a foothold? Is it like a ledge? No, it's just a little bit of rock jutting out. That's all he's looking for. It's all he needs. He knows he's not going to get you into outright immorality right away if you have any kind of teaching in life with God. He's looking for that little foothold. That little foothold that where faith is not practically operational. Where I'm willing to compromise. A little bit of worldliness. Be careful about that little bit of worldliness. Why? A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. He has to attack the character of God so that I'll lay down my shield. And if he attacks the character of God to me, then I have nothing. Because everything that I have with God is by faith. There is nothing that I possess with God that is not by faith. And even the tangible things that I possess with God are by faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. I have to be very careful not to let Satan attack the character of God in my life. In Job chapter 1 and verse 10, hath thou, this is Satan addressing God, hast not thou made a hedge about him, and he's talking about Job, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. And this is after God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man. So what does Satan do? He attacks God and he attacks Job in one sentence. God, what, didn't you? He's not all that. Didn't you make a hedge around him? Isn't that the only reason why he's like that? Satan attacks the character of God to God. It happened during the temptation of Christ, right? When he was tempting him in the wilderness. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. If. He's even going to accuse God to himself. Why? Because he is an accuser. So if the character of God is being accused in your life, what do I mean by that? God's not going to be merciful to me. I'm a little bit afraid of him. God's not going to be merciful to me. I know what I did. I messed it up. God's not going to be merciful to me. Attack from Satan against the character of God to get a believer to repent. Why? It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Romans chapter 2. Romans 4:14. Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master he stands or fall, and stand he will. God is able to make him stand. But if he can make that accusation to me, what I'll do is I'll try to stand on my own. And I don't feel very secure in it, because I know that in my own effort it's an insecure thing. But because I love God, and because I have a heart after him, I'm still going to try to stand on my own. And I feel like my legs are a little bit wobbly, but I'm going to do it because I want to be right with him, although I fully expect I'm going to fall right flat on my face again. Fig leaves. Those are the fig leaves. You see, right after he got them to question the character of God, they started thinking with natural perception. You see, if Satan can challenge the character of God to me, then I will think with my natural mind. I'll think according to sight and hearing. I will not think according to the mind of Christ. And so I have an unsound mind. Because it is a mind that is very imperfect in its very form, because I am made of dust and I am a fallen man. It's very imperfect, but it has the opportunity and the ability to possess the mind of Christ within it. And so, If I don't possess the mind of Christ, because I no longer trust the character of God, therefore I'm no longer capable of operating in faith toward God's character, towards God's word, towards God's promises, towards God's calling, towards God's faithfulness, toward everything that God gives to me, I'm now not only without a shield, I'm also now without the ability to think in truth. And so I try to apply the Word of God in my natural ability to my circumstances, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. And I try harder, and it doesn't comfort me. Why? It came from an attack against the character of God. I have to be extremely careful about that one. It is subtle and it is devastating. It is subtle and it is devastating. That attack against God's character absolutely destroys a believer's relationship. Practically speaking, where it's rich and vibrant with their Savior. That's why he uses it. In Matthew 9:34, how does he attack? Well, in Matthew 9:34, the Word of God says, but the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils. He attacks the character of Christ as being the devil. He'll do that to God's man also, to any godly believer. Oh, he's not any... Watch out for that guy. He's winning souls. The fruit of his life is that people are being transformed. Souls are getting saved. Lives. And what word of God is going forth. The finished work is being declared. People are growing in the grace of knowledge of Christ. He's a cult leader. Satan. You think Satan's going to have godly fruit to destroy his own kingdom? No, that's an enemy against God attacking the character of the man of God because he's bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And it happens all the time to people everywhere. It's happened to everyone in this room, including me. It has happened from time to time to everyone, and if it's not happening to you now, it's going to happen to you soon, I will guarantee it. As a matter of fact, anytime a message is preached, you're going to be tested on it. Why? Because there is a kingdom conflict going on. The Revelation 12 war that broke on in heaven has spilled out onto the earth. And it's been here since the first day. When Satan was kicked out of heaven because iniquity was found in his heart. It's been here since day one. We were born into this battlefield. We need to be trained to walk in it. In John 8:44, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. They were the religious crowd. But they denied Christ. And they accused Christ of being the devil. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Well, that's really intelligent. How's a kingdom divided itself against itself going to stand? It's called a civil war. Satan doesn't have a civil war going on. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Don't be surprised that Satan's going to lie to you. Don't be surprised that evil things are going to be said about you. They were said about Christ. A servant is not greater than his master. So if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. He told us that. Don't be surprised when the attack comes against the character of God. Why? Because you are in a war and you're being shot at, and that's a cannon. Do you think it's useful for a soldier to know if it's a gun or a cannon or a bomb or a grenade that's being thrown at them? But I've got news for you. This is the cannon. God didn't say. Doubt the word. The second thing, He's trying to do something. God's not really up on the level with you. You can't trust His promises. You can't trust His word. You can't trust His character. You can't trust who He is. You can't trust His faithfulness. You can't trust Him to take care of you. Doubt the character of God. It's a cannon. Why? Because it blows you out of the water in one shot. It's not like a wound. It takes you out. It's a cannon. Never doubt the character of God. It's from the enemy. Never doubt the love of God. Never doubt the faithfulness of God. Never doubt the Word of God. Never doubt the promises of God. Never doubt the heart of God. Never doubt the way that He thinks about you. Never doubt that. That is the enemy, that is the father of lies, lying to you. Be careful. Don't indulge the enemy. Don't indulge him. Some people actually like him. Believers, why do I say that? Because they'll take his thoughts and they want, not only want they cast them down, cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, the Word of God, the doctrines of Christ. Not only do they do that, they actually like it because it lets them focus on themselves. You see, they like the self-consciousness because it lets them be very high and elevated, lets their emotions and their moods be very profound and prominent apart from the life of God. When God says in His presence there are pleasures forevermore, do you think the emotions won't respond to the presence of God? Of course they will. And they'll respond beautifully, and they'll be healthy, and there'll be a joy that passes all understanding. You see, Satan tells you God's going to rob you in some way. Satan tells you what God has for you is not sufficient, it's a robbery. Satan tells you God's trying to keep something away from you. I got news for you. God says, it's my good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't just want to give you the kingdom. It gives Him pleasure to give you the kingdom. It makes Him happy. It's a thrill for God to give you the kingdom. God's not going to keep anything away from you. If you have an answer to prayer, if you have a prayer and God hasn't answered your prayer, it's not because God won't answer it. It's because He's preparing you to receive it. Can you imagine with my back, if I ask God, I want you to give me a grand piano. I want to carry it. What do you think would happen to my back? No, he said, okay, fine, I'll give you the grand piano, but we're going to have to put your back together first. People think that God won't answer their prayers or that God won't be faithful because He has the patience to wait on my capacity to grow as the Holy Spirit is working in me through the Word of God so that I can actually receive the fullness of the promise or the prayer or the calling or whatever it is that He has for me. Well, I got news for you. God's not rushed. He doesn't want to crush me. He wants to build me. And then when He's properly built me, He'll bring that which He has for me. That's how it works. Satan tells you that God is a liar. He tells you that God's not faithful. He tells you that God won't do it. He tells you that God can't be trusted. I've got news for you. He's a liar and the father of all lies. And he accuses God of being what he is. He accuses the man of God, the people of God, of being what he is. Why? Because he knows if he can cut your legs off, you can't walk. So he cuts people's legs off, spiritually speaking. Because they won't trust the character of God, because he's attacked them. And now there is no faith. There is no ability to please him. And so we put on fig leaves. Because we still want to please him. See, in that character of God, that's where my faith is made alive. I get faith by hearing. Okay, how does this work? It's really very simple. I hear the Word of God. Okay? In the Word of God are the promises of God. In the Word of God is God's mind, His thoughts towards me, His thoughts about my life. The Holy Spirit quickens the Word of God to me so that it becomes not the Logos, the general Word, but a specific Word, the Rhema, a specific Word given specifically for my life. When Jesus said that you shall live by every Word of God, that Word. And He brings this to my life. He brings this to my heart. The Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. The Holy Spirit gives me a call or a promise, or the Holy Spirit brings something and He puts it on my heart to pray for it. And then all of a sudden, I have something. I have a promise from God. I have the Word of God. Now, is that going to work? Not if I don't trust that He's faithful. Not if I don't trust that He loves me enough to give me His best for my life through His Word. Not if I don't trust that if He gives me a call, that He'll fulfill it. Is He faithful? Well, I don't know. I mean, God, I don't know. You've called me to this thing. I don't know. I mean, I don't know, God. You don't know His character. People are called sometimes on the mission field. God, I might die on that mission field. I mean, that's a rough place. Africa or South America, India, Asia, God, it's a rough place. Turkey, God? I mean, there's Muslims there. He calls me to lay down my life for something. He calls me to stay at home. To be a missionary where I am. God, I've been there all my... It's going to be boring, God. Boy, you don't know His character at all. Yes, God has called you to monotony. Come on. Get real. God doesn't take away from you, He adds. And the only thing that He takes away from you is bondage. Oh, He'll challenge my flesh because my flesh is my bondage. But He gives me a life that is more abundant. He wasn't kidding. He gives life that's more abundant. He wasn't kidding. And He can be trusted for it. And faithful is He who's called you who will also do it. And even if we do not abide faithful, yet He will be faithful. Even if we don't believe, He'll still be faithful. You know what? I didn't believe you, God, and you did it anyway. Jonah learned a little bit about that one. Jonah was not a faithful man. He ran the other way. And what did God do? Put him in the belly of a fish. And he did it anyway. And what happened? Hundreds of thousands of Ninevites came to know the Savior. Oh, there's a terrible curse. Don't you realize that when we don't trust the character of God and we lose our faith and we lose a life that is more abundant? We lose the richness of a sweet life with Him, with our Savior. I know Him by faith. I know Him by faith in John 17:3. In this thing is my eternal life. What does that mean? In this I have, in my practical everyday experience, eternal life, that I know Him. That I know His character toward me. That I know that He loves me. That I know He can be trusted. That I know He is faithful to me. That I know that if I ask Him, I will receive it. And this is eternal life. This is how I experience the practical, daily, eternal life of a kingdom living inside of a human being. I know Him. I know His character. I trust Him. I trust that He loves me. I trust that He'll be faithful to me. I trust that He's kind to me. I trust that He's merciful toward me. I trust that He will never be angry with me. Never, not once. Yes, His anger can be kindled due to sin, but He's never angry at me. I trust that He will not reject me. I trust that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I trust His Word. I trust His promises. And I trust His character. Do you know something? This is what life is made of. The Word of God, the promises of God, and the character of God. This is what faith is made of. The Word of God, the promises of God, and the character of God. So if He can attack the character, He attacks my life. Because the just live by faith. So if He can attack the character of God, He'll take up my life. Now, I may not die physically, but I'll tell you one thing. I'll bet you there's a lot of people who die years earlier than they have to because of it. What happens when that takes place? You see, even in this place, what happens if the character of God, if I've let it go? Well, the immediate part, the danger of it, is I lose faith. And I try to regain it with a fig leaf. And it doesn't work for me. Why? Because fig leaves don't make faith. The hearing of the Word of God and the character of God make faith. Fig leaves don't cut it. So what do? I put off the old man. I put off the fig leaves. I don't try the fig leaves anymore. I take them off. But I'm naked. You were made that way. It's okay. You're supposed to be. Believers are afraid to stand naked before God. They really are. You know what? He made you that way. And then He covered you in a covering of light. Take off the fig leaves. They're not doing you any favors. Take them off. What do I do next? In James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. By the way, you don't fight the devil. No, you resist the devil. You don't fight him. He's already been defeated. You resist the devil. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. How do I resist the devil? I revenge all disobedience with obedience. I walk in faith. I hear the Word of God. I fellowship with the character of God. I fellowship with the promises of God. And in the character of God, that faith becomes alive. When I know that He loves me enough to be faithful to me. When I know that He loves me enough to know that I'm worth it to Him. I'm not insignificant to God. I'm extremely significant to God. He sent His Son for me. There is nobody that is more significant to God. He loves me enough to be faithful to me. You sit down at the table and you eat the dinner. You don't just stand behind the chair and look at everybody else eating. No. You're in the place of honor at that table. Can you imagine? You go to a wedding and the bride stands behind the head table. She won't sit down because she doesn't feel like that's her place. This is how believers are. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be weird? Well, I used to think like that. I got news for you. That table was made for you. It's not just that you can sit down there. It was made for you. You're the guest of honor. Sit down and eat the dinner. The groom not only invited you, he married you. You're his bride. Sit down and eat the dinner. You belong at that table. It's not that you're permitted, it's that you belong there. It's not that I'm permitted to make a request of God. It's that I belong there. I belong in the throne room with my dad. I belong there. That's my place. I'm seated above in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God. I belong there. It's not that I'm just allowed or tolerated. I belong there. That is my place. It's got my name on it, and it's got yours too. I belong there. And Satan tells you, you can't really go there. Baloney! God said, I go and I prepare a place for you. It's not that you're going to be tolerated grudgingly there. He made the place and He made it for you. Stop listening to the accusations against the character of God. Stop listening to the accusations against the character of God. He loves you. He absolutely loves you. He is so passionate about you that He even gave up His Son for you. He loves you. In Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The God of all peace will bruise Satan under your feet. This is what he meant. The body of Christ crushes his head and he bites the heel. The God of all peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, is with you, it is with you, it is with you. You stand in the grace of God, and that's the only place you stand. You can't get out no matter how hard you try. You cannot get out. No place else for you to go. You're stuck there. It's like somebody, I don't know, trying to jump off the planet. Go ahead, see how high you can jump. Even the space shuttle can't get out. It's still in orbit. See how high you can jump. Go ahead. Maybe if you can jump off the galaxy, you can jump out of grace. Never happen. Never happen. It will never happen. It will never happen. It will never happen. You can't get out of grace. You can't get out of mercy. You can't get out of the finished work. You can't get out of the love of God. You can't get out of the faithfulness of God. It will never happen. It will never happen. It is yours. It will never happen. You can't get out. You just can't get out. You're stuck there. You can't get out. I don't care what you do, you cannot get out. What if I go kill somebody? You still can't get out. You're still covered in the blood. What if I live like hell? He may take you home early if you don't get right, but you still can't get out. Can't get out. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God has you in His hand. You ever try arm wrestling with God? If you think you can beat God arm wrestling, maybe you can get out of grace. Ain't gonna happen. Can't get out. What else do? I go to my pastor. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, and a servant of the Lord, this is what I mean by a pastor. This is why the right pastor is so important. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that the pastor is the master builder of my faith. My life was designed by God, but the builder is actually the pastor. Why? Because he teaches me how to walk in faith. He teaches me how to walk in the light of God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. He's got to teach me. My pastor teaches me. And he needs to be patient in that teaching of me. Why? Because I'm a person. I'm human and I'm flawed. And I need my pastor to teach me. In meekness, by the way, meekness is toward God, not toward you. If it was toward you, it's saying in humility. But he didn't say in humility, he said in meekness. Why? Because meekness is more important than humility. In other words, in meekness, I have an attitude of humility towards God where I am receiving from Him. In meekness, and as He is available to receive from God. What? Instructing them. As He receives from God, He instructs. Who does He instruct? Them that oppose themselves. He instructs them that will flirt with the world. In some cases, not in all cases, certainly. He'll instruct them that make mistakes because they are human beings and in need of growing, just like everyone else on the planet. And so He instructs them in the ways of God. He instructs them as the Holy Spirit, as He is hearing from the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit speaks to His heart, He instructs them. And if there's something not quite right, He instructs them. And it's not because that person is evil or sinful or nasty or anything like that. It is because they are a human who is in need of growing. And they oppose themselves unwittingly. And He instructs them. He says, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way of practical things in my life. Walk in it. He instructs them. Instructing those that oppose themselves. What? You see, what I'm doing, and I don't even realize I'm doing this because I'm a human being with an old sin nature, and albeit I am growing in Christ, I still have an old sin nature, and I end up opposing myself, and I don't even know that I'm in opposition to myself. I give that little foothold. And I don't even know I'm giving it. But He's my pastor and God speaks to His heart. And He instructs me so there is no foothold. So I don't oppose myself. So that Satan can't take advantage of me. So my own lust patterns and my own flesh and my own sin nature can't take advantage of me. He instructs them this way. If God pre-adventure will give them repentance according to the knowledge of truth, according to the knowledge of the truth, the way, and the life. I am the truth, Jesus said. According to the knowledge of the finished work, according to the knowledge of the mind of God, according to the knowledge of grace. By the way, my correction comes in grace. It's grace by which I'm corrected. The fact that I get corrected is purely the grace of God. Why? Because I'm His beloved. I'm a child and I'm His beloved child. And so just like any other good father, He instructs His beloved child. And if the child does something where he shouldn't, the child touches the hot iron and he sears his hand and decides, don't touch the hot iron. You're going to burn your hand. Why? Because I'm a child. And so he protects me from myself sometimes. He protects me from the things I don't even realize. And although my heart is after him, there are still areas of my life where I'm not perfect. And by the way, we will all have those areas until the day we go home to be with him. So the fact that you're not perfect yet, you know what? Get over it. If you were, you wouldn't be here. He instructs me because I oppose myself. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Well, the pastor instructs them so they don't fall into the snare by which he takes them at his own will. Satan takes them at Satan's will. That little ledge, that foothold. It's all he needs. It's like Proverbs says, you get this beast of an animal, this brutally big animal, and you put this little teeny ring in its nose, and you've got it. That's all you need, is that teeny little ring in its nose, and you've got full control of this beast, a couple thousand pounds or so, and you've got full control. Satan does that. Takes this little ring, puts it on a person's nose. And at first, oh, that ring kind of feels good. Builds my ego a little bit. He's got you. Gets you to like the ring first. And then he destroys you with it. You see, sin is good for a season. But its wages is death. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Now, I want you to read this in your Bible. I'm reading out of the Old King James. It's okay if you're reading in a different version. It's close enough. Now, take into account what these words say and what they mean. Don't become familiar with this thought. It is the thought of the ages. The Lord hath appeared unto me, saying, who was it? The Lord had appeared unto me. God had appeared unto me. The Creator of the universe had appeared unto me. Yea, indeed, yes, this is the truth of the matter. This is it right here. Now listen to this. This is God who said this. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. God said, I loved you with an everlasting love. Where is the end and where is the beginning? God has loved you with an everlasting love. Before you were, God has loved you. After you are long gone and in heaven with Him, He will still love you. It is an everlasting love. In the midst of your worst mistake, in the midst of your worst failure, in the midst of the worst accusation against His character that I have received, He loves me with an everlasting love. I completely fall on my face. He loves me with an everlasting love. It doesn't yield, it doesn't waver, it doesn't diminish. He loves me with an everlasting love. I had a bad day. I lost it. I became a freakazoidal maniac, kind of like Pastor Vieira said. Archimedes' spiral of demonic activity oozing out my pores. He loves me with an everlasting love. Major big time mess up. He loves me with an everlasting love. Oh, by the way, feeling self-righteous? He loves you still with an everlasting love. What is it? He loves you with an everlasting love. What happened? He loves you with an everlasting love. Who said what? Who did what? He loves you with an everlasting love. What attack came? He loves you with an everlasting love. Messed it up? He loves you with an everlasting love. How long is everlasting? Where does it end? Where does everlasting end? He loves you with an everlasting love. It doesn't, it can't, it's not capable. It always continues. It will never diminish. It will never stop. It will never yield. It will never relent. God loves you with an everlasting, unrelenting, unyielding, unwavering love. What happened when they fell? He went after them. A sheep gets lost, the shepherd goes after it. He loves you with an everlasting love. Start making mistakes, he goes after you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Start turning your life so that it's a little bit worldly, so you're heading down the wrong road. He loves you with an everlasting love. Doubt God's character, he loves you with an everlasting love. Feel like a total mess, like a total train wreck, he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting love. What if I turn from him? Well, even if I don't believe, he remains faithful. Why? Because he can't deny himself. That's who he is. He can't deny himself. That's who he is. He cannot deny himself. What if I mess it up? Then he forgets my iniquities. He says, I remember your iniquities no more. I remember your mistakes no more. I remember your sins no more. I don't think about them. I don't have them in my frame of reference. I don't put you on probation. I remember them no more. I don't even know they happened, he says. He loves you with an everlasting love. You are pure as virgin snow. He loves you with an everlasting love. Though their sins be as crimson, they are as virgin snow. He loves you with an everlasting love. His blood will not fail. His character will not fail. His heart will not fail. His love towards you will not fail. His faithfulness towards you will not fail. Why? Because he loves you with an everlasting love. It never ends. The earth's long gone. You're in heaven in the New Jerusalem. And he still loves you with an everlasting love. It never ends. And the same love that he loved you with when you got saved is the same love he loves you with now, is the same love that he loved you with in eternity past when he planned your life to begin with. It never ends. What's your mistake? He loves you with an everlasting love. It never ends. Why? He's God. And this is who God is. And this is why Satan attacks his character, because you won't come to him if he attacks God's character to you. So you won't come to him. So you think he'll be mad at you. So you think you'll feel you're unacceptable to him. He loves you with an everlasting love. Never relinquish the heart of God. He loves you with an everlasting love. And how is he going to treat you? With loving kindness. He draws you with loving kindness. He doesn't shove you. He draws you. And how does he draw you? With loving kindness. With a kindness that completely reflects the everlasting love. Is it any wonder that Satan attacks God's character? If somebody can get a hold of Jeremiah 31:3, their life will be completely transformed. They won't have any problems with faith. They won't have any problems with trusting God. They won't have any problems with the promises of God. They won't have any problems with the Word of God. They won't have any problems with the calling of God. Why? Because He loves you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness He draws you. What if I make a mistake? Then it's His goodness that brings me to repentance. Not His wrath, His goodness. Not the law, His goodness. In Romans chapter 2. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting love. He cannot stop loving you. He loves you with an everlasting God love. As long as He is God and He is God for all eternity, He loves you with an everlasting love. That will never change. I don't care who changes. I don't care what goes wrong. God will always love you with that everlasting love. It will never change. It will never change. It will never change. Change. It will never change. It will never change. It will never change. He loves you with an everlasting love. It will never change. How can I help but to trust a God like that? What is my flesh? What is my natural reasoning? What is my natural ability compared to a God like that? He loves you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He draws you. And His gentleness makes you great. It's that simple. Satan tries to tell you it's not true. Satan tries to tell you something about you has negated everlasting love. I got news for you. Nothing can negate everlasting love. Nothing can. My failure is not bigger than God. The attack is not bigger than God. My flesh is not bigger than God. My lack of faith is not bigger than God. Even if I don't have a lick of faith, He still loves me with an everlasting love. That won't change. There is nothing in the universe, created and uncreated, that can ever change who God is and that can change the fact that He loves me with an everlasting love. Nothing. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Nobody. Nothing. There is nothing that exists anywhere. Not in eternity, not in time. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Satan tries to tell you you've already been separated. He's a liar. And he's the father of all lies. If it's coming out of his mouth, it's a lie. Satan tries to tell you that God won't be faithful to you. He's a liar. Of course God will be faithful to you. That's who God is. He can't help himself but to be faithful to you. He's lied to you. Satan's lied to you. God's faithfulness is as good as His Word, and His Word is as good as who He is. He loves you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness He draws you. He can't be separated from His love. Even if you don't believe, He will still be faithful to you. Why? Because He's not an unfaithful groom. God is a faithful groom. God is a faithful groom. He calls you His beloved. He is a faithful groom. And He loves you with all His heart. He is a faithful groom. He loves you. And that love will never diminish. I don't care what comes. I don't care what people may say. I don't care what people may do. I don't care what Satan may do. I don't care whatever happens. It doesn't make any difference. God is who God is. And He loves you with an everlasting love. And He will always be faithful to you. And He will always be kind to you. And He will always be merciful towards you. And He will always be gentle with you. always, even in that thought that you're thinking in the back of your head, what if, always. That's who He is. He doesn't change. There are some things God's not capable of. One of them is He cannot change. He cannot change who He is. He cannot change who He is. He cannot change His heart towards you. He cannot change His character. He cannot lie to you. He's incapable of lying to you. He is the truth. By definition, that is His the essence of His nature. He is the truth. That's why a liar attacks His character. He cannot change. God cannot change. He remembers we're made of dust. Psalm 103 verse 4, He remembers we are made of dust. He's ever so gentle. He's ever so careful. He's so protective. That's why the Word of God says that all things are from God and all things are for my sake. Why? Because He won't let them happen if they're not. He's unbelievably protective of me. I'll never forget that story of the first Iraqi war, a soldier in a barrack in, I forgot, the Dubai, I think. And a Scud missile was launched, and God told the soldier, take a walk tonight. He was already in bed. God said, take a walk tonight. So the soldier knew it was the Holy Spirit that said that to him. So he got up and he took a walk. And while he was away, a Scud missile landed on his barracks. He takes care of you. In very practical terms, He takes care of you. He's got His hands around you. And He's protecting you. And He's taking care of you. It doesn't matter what your sufficiency is. Why? Because He's the one who does it. It doesn't matter what your failure is. He's the one who provides grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And finally, in Isaiah 43, I think this is such a beautiful portion of the love of God, of the heart of God. Starting in verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee. This is what God, who made you, is saying, who is the Lord. He's the one in charge. Not only did He create you, He's the one who is in charge. He is the one who is making things happen. He is the one who is running the universe. He is the Lord. He is the one in charge. And not only is He in charge, He has all power and authority to do as He wills, to do according to His will. Faithful is He who has called you, He will also do it. I don't have to worry about my call. God worries about my call. And He's the one who performs it in me. He's the one that says this. Oh, Jacob. Now, He's talking to Jacob, not Israel, but to Jacob, because Jacob was carnal man before he became Israel. Ungodly man before he became Israel. Immature man before he became Israel. Jacob was renamed Israel when he got to know God. And whenever God's calling Israel Jacob, He's talking to them in their carnality. And He that formed thee, O Israel, He created you, Jacob, but He formed Israel. The work of God in you formed you to be in His image, to be of God. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Yeah, you're carnal. Yeah, you're making mistakes. Yeah, you're a failure. Yeah, you're not perfect. Yeah, you're still learning. Yeah, you have all these imperfections. Yeah, you may have had a bad episode today. Yeah, but don't worry about it. I've redeemed thee. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be insecure. Don't be anxious. I've redeemed you. I brought you back. I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God says, you are mine. You belong to me. You are mine. Fear not, I've redeemed you. You're mine. Can you imagine this? God says, you're mine. You belong to Him. When thou passest through the water, I will be with you. It's talking about a testing, the water test, also known as a momentum test. Things start going against you a little bit. Don't worry about it. Things, people say some things they shouldn't say. Things go a little bit wrong in your life. Don't worry about it. I'm with you. I didn't leave you in it. I'm with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When the attacks come, when the accusations come, when troubles come, they're not going to overflow you. When you walk us through the fire, the fiery trial, when you go through the trial of your faith, and in that trial you are proven and you are found to be as gold, thou shalt not be burned. You're not going to get burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. The flame won't even touch you. That's why they don't see the heat when it comes, because the flame doesn't even touch you. It doesn't even come to you. It doesn't get you. The flame does not touch you. It may be a fiery trial, but it can't touch you. Why? Because the fourth man is in the furnace. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God says, I saved you. What is it that I'm going to withhold from you? What negative thing that I'm going to bring to your life? At what point will I stop being faithful to you? I saved you. I'm your Savior. I shed my blood for you, He says. I'm your Savior. Now what am I going to withhold? At what point can you stop trusting me? At what point can you stop trusting my heart toward you? I'm your Savior, He says. I gave Egypt for your ransom. I gave up the world for you. I traded them for you. You think that doesn't happen? It happens all the time. What do I mean? You get the attacker? God doesn't care that it's a soul. Oh, He'd save them. He died for them. But He'll get rid of them. He's not sentimental. You get someone who's fellowshipping with demons and then he goes against the people of God. God's not sentimental. He'll get rid of them. I've seen Him do it time and again. He'll get rid of them. Ethiopia and Sheba, for thee, since thou wast precious. Now get this point. You are precious in His eyes. You are precious in His eyes. You are precious in the eyes of God. You are precious in His eyes. You're precious in God's eyes. Do you get this? Do you get this? You're precious in God's eyes. Beyond unbelievably valuable. Eons beyond. You are incredibly precious in God's eyes. You heard of the pearl of great price? Have you heard of that? Well, you know what? You're God's pearl of great price. You're the most precious thing that exists in God's eyes. God, who has all knowledge, doesn't know anything more precious than His beloved. You've been honorable and I've loved you. Therefore, I'll give men for you and people for thy life. God will bring people and He'll give them to you. God will add people and He'll take them away. Some He adds, some He removes. What do I mean by that? Somebody wants to come against me? Even in their heart, God will deal with them. And He'll bring the ones who build me. Fear not, for I'm with you. This is God who said that. Is there any wonder that Satan attacks His character? Because when I get to actually know the character of God, faith is unstoppable. That's where I see miracles. That's where I see the impossible. That's where I see the invisible. That's where I see God. And once I've seen Him, there's no stopping. Amen.